We are in Daniel chapter 4 this morning. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel is in the court. He serves the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. We have learned over the last couple of weeks that Nebuchadnezzar is a ruthless megalomaniac with a temper. It's not a guy you want to hang around with, is he? You know, at any moment, he might decide to have you torn limb from limb. You know, oh my gosh. History tells us he ruled Babylon from 605 BC until his death in 562 BC for a total of 43 years. We don't know exactly when this chapter takes place. Perhaps it took place after the last chapter, and we think there's a chance that the last chapter took place after the 18th year of his reign. So this could be at the latter half of his life. Perhaps. We don't know. Chapter 4, verse 1. The dream. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, what you're going to have here in chapter 4 is a story in Nebuchadnezzar's own words. Kind of strange. He's not Jewish. He's not a believer yet. You're going to see his journey to faith. I don't know. I can't expect to see him in heaven. I kind of don't see why we won't, looking at this chapter. Verse 2. He writes, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Kind of sounds like old deja vu stuff, like back in chapter 2, doesn't it? Sounds very similar. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. This time he tells them what the dream was. Remember back in chapter 2, he didn't tell them what the dream was. This time he tells them what the dream is. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. Sorry. That was cool. You want to do that one again? I know some of your translations make it sound like they could not tell him the interpretation. That could be. But I kind of wonder if it isn't possible that these wise men are afraid to tell him what this dream is about. I think that's a possibility, knowing his reputation. Because, well, let's just go on. I think it's possible they may know what it is, but they don't want to be the ones giving him the bad news. Verse 8. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Now, this word watcher, we would call it an angel. And by the way, the angels are watching you. Now, if you thought you were paranoid before, I'm just going to add to it. You are being watched. Like it or not, get over it. There's a world around us that sees everything that you and I do. Even though we think that we're alone, you are not alone. They're watchers. So a watcher comes down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, this is the angel speaking, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. That's the dream. This is everything that he's telling Daniel. Verse 18, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him, because he knows what it means. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens have their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Tells him, he says, break off your sins. From the outset, from the telling of the dream, it's kind of obvious to Daniel what this is about. And I don't think I claim any great knowledge or wisdom to say this. I kind of think it's kind of obvious. I think even I could have made a stab at this. I mean, the tree was obviously a person, a man, because one of the watchers said this, let his heart, did you see that? Let his heart be changed from that of a man. That was back in verse 16. It also deals with the ruler because it talks about that the word is given in verse 17 that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and he gives it to whomever he will. So it's about a ruler. And it's about a worldwide ruler. In verse 11 it says, it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. This is a guy who influences the whole world. So, duh. Okay, it's a man, he's a ruler, affects the whole world, and the answer is, see, even you got it. See, I'm not all that brilliant. I got that one. Now, I know the end of the story. You say, well, you read the rest of the story. But it's not all that secretive, is it? This thing is kind of obvious. To be honest, this is just my opinion. I kind of have a sneaking suspicion the wise men knew what it was too. But Nebuchadnezzar is not a guy you want to tell this stuff to. I mean, he like throws people into the fire. He tears their houses apart. He tears them apart limb from limb. He's got a temper. Who wants to talk to him? Who wants to give bad news to him? And you know what? Friends, I have a sneaking suspicion that even Nebuchadnezzar knew what it was about. I think it's that obvious. There's a lesson here. I'm going to call it courageous truth telling. Daniel's afraid. He's troubled. And he speaks up to tell the truth. He tells an inconvenient truth. Don't we love that phrase? He tells him an inconvenient truth that he's a prideful man and he needs to learn to submit to God's authority. That's the lesson here. Very clear. Some of you are like Nebuchadnezzar and there's some truths you need to pay attention to. I had a whole list of them. I'm not quite sure how long this message is going to go, it's all on the cutting room floor. I was going to lay into some of you. But I'm not sure I had time for that. So that went away. Some of you are like Nebuchadnezzar, though. And there is some truth that you need to pay attention to. You better start paying attention to. There are sins that you do that you hear about from time to time. Rich will bring it up and say something. You kind of cringe and hope nobody's looking at you. You think, oh, how does he know about this? I don't know about this stuff. But you better start paying attention. But you know what, friends? Some of us are in the role of Daniel. And we need to speak up. We need to learn to speak up. It takes courage. I have some friends around me who are very courageous to speak up to me. And I'm so grateful for them. And yet sometimes instead of speaking up, we do what there's a cycle I've learned about. It's called the silence to violence cycle. You know, we're afraid to speak up. We don't want to rock the boat. We're afraid that if we speak up, we're going to get in trouble. The person's going to get angry with us. I'm going to lose my job. Some of you are afraid that you're going to get hit or something like this. And then the pressure builds up, and then Dave Rittner had thrown a volcano in here from yesterday's men's ministry. So in case anybody was there, you know what I'm talking about. But we blow up like a volcano. The pressure gets up higher and higher and higher. And then we explode. And then the violence. Now, not necessarily physical violence. Sometimes it's verbal violence, mental abuse. And you lash out at the person. You unload everything that's been building up. You know what? That's a nasty cycle to get caught into, friends. It's not healthy for anybody. You got to learn to speak up before you're all staring at the volcano, aren't you? Waiting for it to explode. There, boom, there it goes, you know. I don't see anger in what Daniel is saying. Do you? I don't, and it's not just because I read it correctly, dramatically. He's concerned about Nebuchadnezzar. Learn to speak up before you blow up. Do you hear me? Learn to speak up Learn to figure out how to say what you need to say before you blow up. Courageous truth-telling involves showing respect to the person that you're talking to. I see all through this respect from Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. I think the reason he included this in his book is that I think there's a relationship here between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. I don't know if I'd call them friends, but they're close. He isn't happy about Nebuchadnezzar's trouble. He says, I'm troubled about this. He says, I wish this was for your enemies and not for you. This is such bad stuff. He prefaces his advice by saying, let my advice be acceptable to you, you idiot. Now, I throw the idiot thing around. I'm getting real good at that. I've been fast and loose with that word this last week. Oh, my gosh. Way too many times. I hope you didn't get the idiot thing thrown at you from me. I don't see anything like that in what he's saying. He shows respect to Nebuchadnezzar. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15. You know this. He talks about speaking the truth in love. If you want what you're going to say to be helpful, you got to say it before you explode. And you need to learn to show some respect for the person. To show some caring for the person. Also, speak courageous truth-telling kind of involves sharing the remedy. We may not always know what the answer is. I know that. Sometimes all you can do is explain the problem. But sometimes you know what the answer is. You need to go into a program right now. You need to deal with what you're doing right now. You need to stop playing games right now. Sometimes we know what the answer is. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, do you see what he's telling the king of the universe? He's saying, break off your sins. You tell that to Nebuchadnezzar? He says, break off your sins. He says, show mercy to the poor. Share the remedy. His first encounter with the man that he would eventually replace was less than auspicious. You seem like a very funny young man, Johnny Carson told him after catching his act at the Comedy Store, but you don't have enough jokes. Jay Leno was devastated. And he recalls, when I watched the Carson show, I saw him do 15 or 20 jokes. I realized I'd been doing only 3, relying on clowning and gestures for the rest of the laughs. I resented what Johnny had said, but I took it to heart and began honing my material. A few years later, Carson asked me on his show. I'll always be grateful to him for giving me real advice, hard as it seemed at the time. Courageous truth-telling. You know what, friends? Sometimes somebody needs to speak up. And sometimes it's you. Sometimes it's you. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. This is a year later. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Ah, look at the fine things I've done here and I've done there. One of his accomplishments, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, considered one of the 7 wonders of the world. I mean, an awesome, mighty stuff that he had been doing throughout his kingdom. And so he deserves a pat on the back. And he's walking around talking about what a great person he is. Verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He starts eating grass like oxen. I don't think this is a stretch to say that there's some kind of mental illness here. Do you have trouble with that? Something's wrong. Something is wrong with Nebuchadnezzar. And it is said that seven times shall pass over you. The language is vague, I think on purpose. It means seven units of time. It could be days or weeks, but you know, they're talking about your nails are going to grow, your hair's going to get really long. It's probably more like months or years. Seven is also seen in the Bible at times as symbolic of perfection or of completion. Why? Because God created the heavens and the earth in how many days? Seven. And was he done with his creation in 7 days? Yes, it was complete. It was perfect. It was good. So it's not a stretch at times to think about seven in the appropriate places, to think about seven being a picture of completion. I think the lesson here is not as much about how much time is getting ticked off on the clock as much as the full work being accomplished in Nebuchadnezzar to where he truly turns to God. Seven periods of time. There are no shortcuts, gang, when it comes to turning around and doing the right things. No shortcuts. Some people get motivated to deal with their problems for various reasons. The husband, the wife threatens to leave them. I can't tell you how many times I hear that. Can't tell you how many times. You know, and some of you who are in ministries, programs that are trying to help people, you hear this all the time, don't you? You hear it all the time. Well, the wife threatened that if I don't get help, she's going to leave me. You know, got the gun to my head, and that's why here I am. You know, the old ball and chain told me I have to do this or she's gone, you know. And they start counseling. And things start to get better. And they're done. You know, she came back home. We're good. Yeah, we're good. You know what? You know what, friends? It is important that you learn to do the full work, the complete work of what God's trying to do.
So maybe if you look inside yourself, the person you should be most angry at is you. It's you. How have you been feeling? Any more control issues?
In control.
Good.
It's me.
Excellent.
It's me. Kermit, hey, we're having a meeting here, man. You're being really rude, Frog.
Pardon us, please. Animal, I need to talk to you for a second.
We're getting the Muppets back together. We need you to drum again.
Animal drum?
Yes.
Please, sir.
Drum! 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 In control.
Good. I'm Animal's court-appointed sponsor. We don't use the D-R-U-M word. It's his trigger word.
His trigger word?
Excuse me, Mr. Black. I'm so sorry to interrupt, but it's very important to these guys that they get their drummer back.
Gary!
It's my trigger word, too.
Jack, we talked about this on Tuesday.
Tuesday's another one of my trigger words!
Oh, I don't think so! Sorry.
Let's go, Animal.
Bye-bye.
Animal, heal.
Go, Animal. Be free, man. But remember, no drumming.
Sorry, I couldn't pass that one up. Don't quit too soon, friends. Don't quit too soon. Just because things start to ease up a little bit, don't quit too soon. God wants to do a full work. No shortcuts. It's like there's a toxic waste dump in your heart. And you know, when you deal with a toxic waste dump, you probably hear this all the time with your business, right? You don't just skim off the topsoil and then build on top of it. You got to dig down deep and get rid of all this stuff or the poison comes back up. Suppose you have an anger problem. You explode at the people around you. So maybe the anger management group says you should put a rubber band on your wrist and every time you get angry, you snap it to remind yourself to be in control or whatever they tell you. That's good. That's fine. It's good if it helps you to calm down a little bit. You might stop exploding at people for a little while. But if the root problem is the unforgiveness that you have towards other people, for example, if you don't learn to forgive, it's going to come back. It'll come seeping to the surface. And I don't know what your struggle is, but if you don't learn to deal with the root, if you don't learn for the seven times shall pass over you, you don't do the full work, friend, you're going back there again. Do the full work. Full work. No shortcuts. Verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to all his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. That kind of sounds to me like somebody who got it. Don't you think? That's kind of why I kind of think we'll probably see this guy when we get to heaven. He said he lifted his eyes to heaven and things changed. That's when things changed. I kind of call this healthy humility. For Nebuchadnezzar, his mental health was tied to humility. It's when he lifted his eyes to heaven that his understanding and his reason returned to him. Lifting your eyes to heaven implies that you know that God is bigger than you. God is God and you are not. Some of you might, I don't know, I imagine somebody could take this and say, well, does this mean that if I start looking to heaven, I can stop taking my meds? Perhaps. Probably not. Nebuchadnezzar, you've got to understand what your problem is. And you understand what Nebuchadnezzar's problem was. His problem was pride. You may have other issues. Fear, unforgiveness. You might even have a very real chemical imbalance. I've kind of come to the conclusion that I there must be such a thing. And it isn't going to be corrected by prayer if you ignore the medical issues. Don't stop taking your meds unless your doctor says it's okay. Did you hear that? I'm not giving you permission to stop your meds. Don't you dare take that and run with that. I thought of a couple things more this morning that didn't make it into the PowerPoint, so don't bother looking up for a few minutes for the PowerPoint. Look at me here. Real humility doesn't mean that you are worthless. Don't confuse the two. Real humility doesn't mean that you are worthless. My goodness, you were bought with a price. 1 Peter chapter 1. God loved you so much, he gave his son to die in your place. I wouldn't do that. I might like you, but I'm not going to let my sons die in your place. Sorry. But God loves you that much. God values you that much. Don't confuse humility with being worthless. Do you understand me? That's the wrong connection. Well, I'm just a worthless person. That must be humility. No, you're fooling yourself. You're an idiot. Oh, sorry, I'm not supposed to say that. I spent some time in court this week, and I sat in front of a judge. Oh my gosh, I love her to pieces.
She just laid into people. It was awesome. I mean, she was telling these young teenagers, grow up. I just loved it. I loved it. So I'm sorry. I'm a little salty today. Humility doesn't mean you allow your husband or your wife to verbally abuse you. Because I'm so worthless, I deserve everything they're saying to me. No, no, no. That's not humility. Healthy humility comes from God, not an abusive spouse. Do you hear me? Humility doesn't come because your spouse tells you you're worthless. Humility comes because you understand there's a God who loves you and He is bigger than you. That's humility. It doesn't mean you're worthless. Real humility also doesn't mean that you are useless. We've got that this morning reading in our passage in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15. I'll just give you that as a homework assignment if you want to look it up. Because God says to King Saul, you know, you thought you were worthless, but look, I've got stuff for you to do. You thought you were the lowest of the tribes. Look, buddy, who cares? I got stuff for you to do. Humility doesn't mean that you're useless. God puts you humility puts you in a place so that you will depend on God and His strength. Humility makes you more useful to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's going through difficulties. He says, God save me. God help me. And the whole point is God saying, no, son, I want you to depend on me because my grace is sufficient. We even sang that this morning. See, you are most useful when you are most dependent on God. Because then God can work through you. It's not, the best things that you can do are not about what you personally can contribute. It's what God does through you. And so humility, understanding my need for God, that makes you extremely useful. Don't think that humility, oh, I'm worthless, I'm nothing, God can never use me. No, 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 you've got that backwards. You may be needy, and you need God. And my, that makes you oh so useful. Even, I was remembering something a dear friend told me once. Even being humiliated is a good thing when I need to be humiliated. Because sometimes that's what drives me to God. And there is nothing better than that. Do you hear me? That's humility, friends. Even, you know, you're going to look at this stuff and you're going to think, well, I better be humble before God humiliates me. Well, right. That's good. But even if He has to resort to having you be humiliated, that's not a bad thing. You being humiliated and you got egg on your face when you walk into church. Yeah, so what? Look, if you look carefully around, there's a lot of egg on a lot of faces. Right? How many of us have done stupid things this week? Be honest. Look around you. You think you're alone? Hey, you're with friends. Where am I in my notes? Verse 37, those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. Verse 37, I want to kind of wrap this up talking about cultivating humility. I find, now watch this on the screen. I find that humility isn't a race that you run and you meet the goal and you pass the line. And you've achieved it, mark that off, done with the humility thing. I've got my humility badge. And I am done with humility. It is not a goal you meet. Instead, it is a garden that you cultivate. Humility is a lifelong pursuit for every single one of us.
You don't cultivate your garden. If you don't cultivate your garden by watering it, feeding it, weeding it, your garden is not going to do very well if you don't cultivate your garden. It's like the Scotts commercial, feed it. You know, on the Angel State, you don't want to watch it. Feed it. I love the Scotts commercials. Feed it. If you don't cultivate it, your garden's not going to do well. Humility needs to be continually cultivated because it wears off pretty easy and the weeds grow back quickly. Nebuchadnezzar was warned, pretty serious, kind of a scary picture. Tree cut down. You're going to be out in the field going, rrr, rrr. It lasted a year and it wore off. You got to cultivate it. How do we cultivate humility? I think one thing I was thinking about is first you got to choose it. You got to choose it. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. It is a choice. That's a command. You must choose humility. You must learn to obey God and learn humility. You have a choice to either cultivate humility or God will help you choose it. But you still have to choose it. You can choose like Nebuchadnezzar and wander off the reservation, become proud in the little world that you've created for yourself. Isn't Nebuchadnezzar just like us? We think we are the rulers of our own world, don't we? And I must control everything. Arr, I'll throw you into the fire, tear you apart limb from limb. Arr, you better learn to obey me. Get over yourself. You can become proud in your little world, but God may choose to do to you, where is it? It's coming. What he did to Nebuchadnezzar. And allow you to be humiliated. Ooh. Ooh. Choose humility, friends. Choose humility. Second thing, we need to learn to serve others. I think this is a big deal when it comes to cultivating humility, is serving others. Serving others in a healthy way requires you to become other-centered instead of self-centered, because that's what it's all about. It's all about becoming other-centered instead of thinking about yourself all the time. Paul writes in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And there is no greater example to follow than Jesus. He is the chief of examples. I want to show you a clip from the Gospel of John. It's from John chapter 13. And as we watch the clip, I want to remind you, it's about feet washing. And I want to remind you, feet washing is not some religious ceremony. Feet washing in Jesus' day is a servant's job. It's a slave's job. Don't think of this as some, you know, hoity-toity. We have our feet washing service at church on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And we all come with the prettiest, cleanest feet anybody's ever seen, you know. No, feet washing was a slave's job. Watch, and even watch how dirty the feet are.
It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel round his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter.
Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Never at any time will you wash my feet.
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple.
Lord, do not wash only my feet, then. Wash my hands and head, too.
I think he'd climb into the bowl if he could.
Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves, except for their feet. All of you are clean. All except one.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "All of you except one are clean."
I am just amazed. This is on the night he's to die, or betrayed. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to die the next day. He knows what's happening. And when I'm going through my most difficult times, what do I want to do? I'm going to go hide in my bedroom and lock the door and sleep with a baseball bat by my bed. What does he do? He acts like a servant, and he serves others. That's Jesus. He goes on to say to his disciples, he says, "You call me," this is right after this, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you. If you do them, blessed, happy are you. Serve others. Serve others." That's part of how you keep the humility thing going. The healthy humility thing. Focusing on others. So important, friends. It goes against everything that's inside us to think of others first. Oh, man. I just want to think about myself. We've got to get away from that. There's a third thing that I thought of this morning. Didn't have time to stick it on the PowerPoint. So if you're taking notes, there's a third thing. There's choose humility, serve others. And a third thing is to confess. Admit your faults. That's a little humbling. But I got news for you. There are some sins, most likely yours, that you will have difficulty breaking if you don't start admitting it. Some of you have been told you have a drinking problem. And you say, "I don't have a drinking problem. I can quit anytime." You know what? I dare you to do it. I double dog dare you to do it. Now you got to take it serious. Pastor double dog dared me. I dare you to quit for 6 months. And you know what? When you can't do that, because if people are telling you have a problem, you just might have a problem. And when you can't do it, you need to think about asking for help. You can ask me for help, but I'll hand you on to some friends who are much more experienced in this than I am. But it's going to have to start with you needing help, admitting that you need help. Some of you struggle with things like pornography, sexual sins. I'm not even going to bother to double dog dare you to do it. You already know you can't. You need to bring it out into the light. James 5, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another and you'll be healed. At some point you need to let somebody know. Maybe, and you know what you're thinking? Well, if I admit this, it's going to blow up my marriage. You know what? You're already blowing it up as we sit here. So bring it out. Admit it. Maybe you don't want to start with your wife. That's fine. That's fine. But again, if you are serious, I have a friend or two who will walk you down the path of what you need to do. And you can be free. Absolutely, you can be free. But that's so humiliating. Exactly. Why wait to be the cow eating the grass? Good humility, honest humility, correct humility is a good thing, friends. It's a good thing. Cultivating humility. You know what, gang? It's time to follow Jesus. Are you too proud to serve other people? Stop it. Be like Jesus. My gosh, you know, where he takes his outer garment off and goes, too much, TMI, too much information, don't want to see this. How humiliating, yes, exactly. Your king was humble. Follow him. You might think that you don't need Jesus. Don't let your pride keep you from the one who came to save you. He's the one who died on a cross to pay for your sins. You need to get a hold of this and follow him. Let's stand and pray.